Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
What does it take to be qualified? We're used to seeing qualifications as requirements for all kinds of things we would apply for. If you've ever interviewed for a job, you know that there are probably some qualifications that are expected, whether those qualifications are experiences, a specific set of knowledge that you've gained on the job at other positions beforehand. Maybe it's specific training or education that you're supposed to have. Chances are you've interviewed before, and one of the questions has been, what qualifies you for this position? I thought it was interesting. I was thinking about this concept, especially as it related to jobs. And you know, there are some interesting jobs to apply for that would also involve some interesting qualifications. And so it was just a few years ago that there was a hotel in Finland that decided they were going to hire a professional sleeper, someone who would sleep in every room in their hotel and then write a blog post about how great it was in each of these rooms. I don't know what the qualifications would be for that. Maybe someone who falls asleep easily. But they had over 600 people apply for that job because I guess if you're staying in a hotel for however long, however many rooms it has, that sounds pretty good. There are some cities where they have a large population on metro stations, subway stations, and they have professional train pushers. These do not push the trains. Instead, they push people into the trains when they're really crowded. And so if you have a gathering of people on the platform and they're kind of taking their time getting in, you can be in there and you can push them in before the doors close. I don't know what it takes to qualify for that kind of job, but I would imagine that's an interesting experience, being either the train pusher or the one being pushed onto the train. There are a lot of different things that we know are going to take qualifications. If we're going to do something, we have to prepare ourselves. That's why it's kind of striking in the passage that we just read for Jesus to have such an expansive invitation. That you don't have a list of pre-qualifications. In fact, the qualifications Jesus seems to be calling forth are those who are tired and weary and worn down. Those are the people that are qualified to respond to Jesus' invitation. And that's a category that includes all of us at some point in our lives. Over the last several weeks, we've been doing a series called Then Sings My Soul, where we've focused on different songs that we sing together in praise and reflected on the words of some of those songs. Some of them have been newer songs that we've learned, but there are some like this morning that are songs we've probably sung if you've spent much time worshiping in the church over and over. What does it mean to come to God just as I am? It's a powerful song, a familiar one that we often associate with the invitation song. You know, sometimes we joke about, well, we'll sing, you know, all six verses or all 10 verses or however many you can think of, just as I am, you know, if we think that someone needs to respond to something. But it's a really appropriate and powerful song for a lot of reasons. One of those is the story behind it. Charlotte Elliott was a hymn writer who was born in London and eventually would pass away in Brighton, England. And she found success as a writer early on in her life, writing things that were humorous. But at the age of 32, she contracted an illness that really restricted her. It left her unable to do what she wanted to do, kind of in her normal routine. And she had to deal with disability for the rest of her life. As you can imagine, that caused a great deal of anger and resentment. And so as the story goes, there was a preacher who came to visit with her. His name was Henry Milan. He came to visit with her, and she was very rude to him. She was sort of lashing out in anger. And then she felt badly about that, so she apologized to him. And in their conversation, she said she just didn't know what to do next. She didn't really know. She was so angry and so frustrated, she didn't know where to turn when she was thinking about spiritual things. And his response was, come to Christ just as you are. And so that stuck with her. And as she began a sort of a later career of hymn publication, including one in 1834 that included this song, Just As I Am, she left something that was lasting. What does it mean to come to God just as we are? If you haven't already turned to Matthew 11, I hope that you will, because I want us to see the context of this invitation that's given here. We're probably pretty familiar with verses 28 through 30. What we might not be as familiar with is the context in which this was written. Because what's happened earlier in the chapter is that there's a delegation that has come from John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And there are people who've come to Jesus and are asking the question, are you the one we should be waiting on? Or are we expecting someone else? And a lot of folks over the years have tried to kind of discern what that means. And there are a couple of different options. Because when we're introduced to John the Baptist, we know from a very early point, he is the one pointing others to Jesus. He knows that this is the one that they need to follow. He says, behold the Lamb of God. When Jesus comes to be baptized by John, John very clearly says, no, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. Jesus says, this will fulfill all righteousness. And so John obeys. It's at that scene in the baptism the gospel writers tell us about the voice of the Father and the Spirit descending as a dove. This is my Son, whom I am well pleased. All three members of the Godhead there, present and active. And so it's kind of strange to us that John would ever send disciples with the question, are you the one we should be waiting for? And so there are a couple of ways that that could have happened. One, it may be that John was sending his disciples so they could have their questions answered. At this time, John has been imprisoned. Someone who is used to being outside, outdoors, used to being active, is now locked up and in prison. And it may be that his disciples, his students, were wondering if this really was true. Was John really telling the truth? And so he sends them so they can have their question answered. It may be, and this is kind of what I tend to think the situation is, it may be that even someone who is as faithful as John is just a human being and is struggling because a level of expectation that he had is not being met. All of a sudden, instead of being the forerunner for Jesus and seeing things happen in the way that he would imagine the Messiah would come, things are very different. He's in prison. Why would he be in prison? Why would he be locked up if you had the Messiah here? The one that he had worked with, the one that he had pointed others to. It's pretty powerful to think about what that would do to someone. And so it could be that John himself is doubting. Either way, notice the way in which Jesus responds in verse 4. Jesus answered to these disciples and he said, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I think it's significant that Jesus doesn't respond by saying, how dare you ask me that question? How could anyone have any sort of doubts in what I'm doing? You just turn around and you go back. If you don't have enough faith to come to me with more than this, I'm not going to deal with you. What Jesus says is, here's what I'm doing. Seems to me when I've got doubts, when I struggle and I go to God, God's going to point me back to Jesus. Let's look at what Jesus did. Then Jesus goes on to give them a pretty incredible tribute to John, to the kind of servant that he was. But then as he starts talking about John's faithfulness, he transitions into talking about some of the sinfulness around him. And he goes on to a discussion of some specific people, specific places, cities that were unrepentant that he talks about, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He starts speaking in the way we see the Old Testament prophets speak, where you're pronouncing a woe upon a specific group of people for actions that have been taken. The reason I point all this out is because it's in that context, after all of this discussion, after Jesus says, it's important that you look at what I'm doing, that you look at my ministry. It's important that you listen to the message that John had and I had. It's important that you repent. It's important that you obey. We can't read Matthew 11 and say that sin doesn't matter. Jesus is clear that it does. But at the end of that chapter, then he gives this invitation where he's talked about doubts, and he's talked about sin, and he says, by the way, this is why I'm here. So I want us to think about the words to this song and then think about the way it's reflected in this chapter, and hopefully we'll leave with some challenges for our own lives. Let's look at verse 1 of Just As I Am. And I know with a song as familiar as this one, it's tempting maybe to kind of slide across some of these familiar words, but let's really kind of drink in what they're saying here. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I don't have a plea except for the blood of Christ. Look at verse 2. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I understand my own sinfulness, and I'm not going to wait. I'm going to go to him. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fears within and foes without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I don't wait for a perfect moment to come to God. I am coming to him when I'm in the middle of the turmoil around me. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Verse 4 reminding us that no matter what it is we're searching for, we find what we need in Christ. Or verse 5, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I love that progression. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. You're initiated into this welcoming when you come to Christ, and you are relieved of the burden you've been carrying. Verse 6, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. There's no barrier that can stand between me and the love that God has shown me. So as you think about this song that's reflecting this message that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 11, what do we take away from it? How can we look at a song that we've sung over and over again and walk away with a new idea, or maybe just be reminded of something that we already knew? The first is this. Maybe it's the most apparent, but I think it's important for us to say out loud. Jesus calls us to come to him just as we are. I think that's significant to remind ourselves of. Sometimes I think as we think through the verses of these songs, we feel a need to somehow have earned something ourselves before I can become a child of God. When we read that I don't have one plea except the blood of Jesus, we're reminded that there is no way. It doesn't matter how many wonderful things that I've done. There's no way that I have any other plea other than the fact that Jesus has died in my place. It's interesting to think about what happens when we feel as if somehow we are generously giving something to God, as if when we give, that it's something that God needs from us. I can still remember being very proud of myself in college for remembering my parents' birthdays. Do you know how I would celebrate my parents' birthdays? I was excited about this. I would go to the campus bookstore. I would get them just the perfect birthday card. I would pay for that birthday card with my student ID card, the bill which went to my parents. And while I was there, I knew Mom wouldn't want me to go hungry, so I might get some candy and, you know, a Coke or something to drink. But I'd get the card, and then I would have stamps that, of course, you know, my parents had bought me, that I would put in and put it in the campus mail. And I would just think, this isn't this great. What a loving son I am that I've remembered my parents on their birthday. What I was doing was giving them out of what they'd already given me. I think there's something there when we think about what it is we give to God. It's important that we give. We need to give. We just need to be realistic about what's happening here. We need to be realistic about the fact that we wouldn't have anything to give if it wasn't for him. So if I'm waiting to come up with the right kind of thing to bring to God, or the right kind of way to get my life in shape before I can become a Christian, I'm going to be waiting a long time. Now, there's a fine line here, because we certainly see over and over again in Scripture that when people come to God, it's because they're ready to change, they're ready to live differently. They need to understand how to live and how to change their lives. I'm not saying that that's not important, but it's possible for us to say, well, I tell you what, I'll become a Christian when, and then to put something else in there that just prolongs the time before we really give our life over to God. I'll become a Christian when I reach this point in life. I'll become a Christian when my kids reach this point in life. I'll become a Christian when I feel like I know the answers to X, Y, and Z questions. I'm not talking about knowing the things we need to know about who God is, what God's done for us, all of those things. I'm talking about some of the more difficult, challenging questions. If I'm going to wait to become a Christian until I know everything, I'm going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Because I'll never get to the end of the knowledge that's available. At some point, I need to realize I don't want to wait any longer. I want to come to Him. I can't wait until I have everything together. Waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. We see that even in the New Testament. It's interesting to me to see the emphasis on action in the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching a sermon, and he's preaching about Jesus, and he tells them what they've done as they've crucified Jesus, and they interrupt him. He doesn't even get to finish his next point. They say, wait a minute, what are we going to do about this? They've been cut to the heart. Peter immediately tells them how to take action, and they take action. In Acts chapter 8, when we read about Philip talking to the Ethiopian, and he's preaching the gospel to him, what happens when he sees water? He says, here, what's going to keep me from obeying right now? Not just what do I have to do, what's the requirements, do you think that really is important, how important is it, should I arrange something in a few weeks or in a few months? He says, what could keep me from obeying right now? When Paul and Silas are in jail at Philippi and there's this earthquake that releases them from jail, but they stay because they're thinking about this jailer who's about to take his own life, and they say, wait, we're all here. They go that night. And the jailer tends to them and cleans up their wounds, but they tend to the jailer and his family spiritually. And they share the word of God with them. And what happens? That night, they become Christians. It may be that you've thought about becoming a Christian, and you've thought about it, and you've thought about it, and maybe you've thought, I just don't know if I feel like I know enough or I'm good enough. But it seems to me from Scripture, the qualifications for becoming a child of God is to understand what needs to be done, and to be willing to do it, to be willing to serve Him. To fully understand it, that means I got to understand my sin, what I've done, what I need to do, how I need to live, and then be willing to take action. We also sing in Just As I Am about obstacles, about conflicts, doubts, foes within, fears within, foes without. When I think about Charlotte Elliott dealing with life-changing disability, I can imagine some of the tension, can imagine some of the conflict. But remember, Jesus' invitation here is right in the context of talking with people who had had doubts, who had wondered about, is Jesus really the one? And it again, it's significant what Jesus points to, is He points to His actions, and by the way, His actions were fulfilling the words of God. When He lists those different things they needed to tell John about, when He talks about the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are being raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, He's quoting Old Testament prophecies and expectations of what the Messiah would do. So yes, we come to Jesus as we are with conflicts and doubts, and we're not perfect, but if we trust in God's word and in the one He sent, we can come to Him. So Jesus calls us to come to Him just as we are, which means our default position as Christians should be welcoming. That should be kind of my default setting. That when I am set up, when I see someone, talk to someone, my default condition is welcoming. It's not trying to see, okay, what kind of past have you had? What kind of experiences have you had? You know, what do you think about this aspect of life, or what have you done here? My default position is welcoming. Jesus calls us to come to Him just as we are. But there's another important principle that we see in Scripture and that Jesus even talks about in Matthew 11. He calls us to grow in Him beyond where we are. Jesus will receive us. But it's also important to realize that not only does Jesus receive those who come to Him, He also commissions them. He gives them a task, an important task. There's a way of misreading this concept where we could somehow think that Jesus glorifies the state we're in when we come to Him. What we glorify is God's love for us, right? That's what we value. That's what we love. We love the fact that God reached out to us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us. We love the fact that we can come as we are, but Jesus doesn't glorify that position. When I become a child of God, now the journey begins. Now I'm called to grow beyond where I am. And that's why Jesus brings up this subject of a yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we've got to take just a minute to think about this because it seems counterintuitive. When you're exhausted, when you are just completely worn out, maybe it's the feeling some of you had coming back from camp. You know, a week from camp can do that. Maybe it's after VBS. We had so many people that are working hard at VBS. When you're just exhausted, what do you want? What I can think of usually involves rest. When I'm exhausted, it's usually either laying down on a couch, a chair, a bed, just resting. That seems to be what we desire. But that's not exactly what Jesus offers here. Jesus says, if you were weary, take my yoke. Well, a yoke was something that indicates work. If you were carrying a yoke to pull a load, at least if you were a person that was doing that, you would lay that yoke on your neck and shoulders and have a chain or a rope that you were grasping in your hands. It was a signal of submission to someone else. Why would Jesus offer a yoke? The rabbis talked about a yoke, but they didn't talk about it in this way. They talked about the yoke of the Torah, the law of God. You might think about the law of Moses. They talked about the old law and that was the yoke that you took on yourself. But Jesus, He's the Son of God, the Word made flesh. He has a yoke to offer. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I think there's something significant about the fact that when we're called to Jesus, we're called to a promise of rest. We're called to a promise of an eternity with God greater than what we can imagine. But as we live in our lives, we're called to a life of service for Him. Because all of us also know the feeling of we need rest when we're exhausted, when we're worn out. But another thing that our lives need that we've noticed is we need purpose. We need a mission. We need to be able to do something, to be focused in some direction. And so it's not that Jesus is saying, just leave where you've been and you'll come and you'll have only rest. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you'll have purpose and direction. If you submit to me, and that's what a yoke is, a sign of submission. If you submit to me, you'll have a mission in life. That's what Jesus said to the apostles when they left their nets to follow Him. When Jesus sends Ananias to talk to Saul of Tarsus, who would become later known as the Apostle Paul, He says, I will show him how much he will suffer for me. Jesus had plans for Paul that didn't end at the point of his conversion. And then he just coasts the rest of the way. He had a mission for him. Jesus has a mission for us. So why is it important that I'm growing? Why is it important that I'm learning? Why is it important that I'm closer to God today than I was yesterday or this year than I was last year? Because it's not just that God meets us where we are. It's just that He calls us to grow beyond that point. We don't glorify in where we've been and say, isn't this wonderful? And if this was good enough for me to become a Christian, if this level of maturity and understanding was good enough when I was baptized, I'm just going to hang out here and just coast the rest of the way. That's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to take up His yoke. It's a walking instrument. It's not a sitting instrument. To walk with Him. To grow with Him. It's interesting to see that. And that also requires us to take sin seriously. Jesus had some things to say to Chorazin and Bethsaida because of what they've done, and they hadn't repented. In Jesus' ministry, when He heals a man on the Sabbath, He also tells that man, go and don't sin anymore. When John 8 describes the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus shows mercy on her, he also says, go and sin no more. There's a part of the acceptance of Christ where as I become accepted, when I come just as I am, I'm also realizing God has plans for me to grow. God has a mission for me to accomplish. And I think that's significant because we respond to challenges. Sometimes I think that we're tempted to maybe sort of sugarcoat what it means to become a disciple of Christ. We want to make it appealing. We want people to say that, okay, it might not really cost as much as you think. Maybe you've heard it was really serious, but it's not that bad. Or maybe you've heard that it was really uncomfortable, but it's not that bad. In reality, what human beings respond to is expectation and challenge. We rise to the occasion when we're given that challenge. In fact, if I'm involved in something that doesn't demand much of me, whether it's a group, an organization that I'm a part of, if there's not much that's demanded of me, chances are I'm not going to have much invested. But if I realize that when I come to Jesus, it's going to take everything that I have to change my life, I'm not earning anything. My plea is His blood, but I am growing the way He wants me to grow. He calls me to grow beyond where I am. So we think about ourselves in that way. If I look back at the time between becoming a Christian and right now, how would I rate my growth? If I look at the time between last year and this year at this time, how would I rate my growth? I don't share that to try to put a guilt trip on anybody, but just to challenge us to say, am I growing beyond where I was? Do I have a point that I'm working towards? Do I have a mission that I'm working for? Jesus meets people where they are, but He doesn't leave them there. And He doesn't want us to stay where we are either. In the last few years, one of the things that's happened as we sung this song is there's been kind of a newer chorus that's come out that kind of we sing with it sometimes. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. This reminder that what we are is not enough on our own. We need something else. Sometimes that's important for us to admit to ourselves when we don't want to admit it. And when we think about coming to Jesus, we're admitting we're weak, we're burdened, we're heavy laden. That's not something we like to do in our culture. We don't like to admit weakness. But when it's the truth, we need to. And when we see God's truth, we're reminded of what He has to offer. It may be this morning you need to meet Jesus where you are. Yes, there are definitely things we need to understand and be ready to do. But we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to have complete knowledge. We're never going to have things completely together. We just need to be ready to submit our will to God's. It may be that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin that journey and know that He will lead you to grow in ways you might never have imagined before. It may be that you need prayers of this church family. Right after our worship time together, if you go out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our shepherds who would be happy to sit down with you privately and to talk with you and to pray for you if that's what you'd prefer. Or it may be that you'd like to share your prayer request with our church family here. I can assure you, you are with people who would love to encourage you in any way that we can. Let's remember to come to God just as we are, but let's not be satisfied with where we are. Let's continue to grow in Him. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.